same question that Boaz asks at midnight over in verse 9. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who art thou?" "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid." This question is one that we will all be asked. There was a man who wrote a book called Evangelism Explosion down in Florida a number of years ago, and he had a certain way that he liked to teach people to evangelize. And the first question he asks the people is, why, if you were standing before God, he would ask you this question, how would you answer it? Why should I let you into my heaven? Who are you? What right do we have to stand before a perfect God and ask him for a favor? Especially since we came from the family of those, and our hearts are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. We come from the same family that took his only beloved son and put him on the cross. Our ancestors, whether they be Jews or Gentiles alike, they cried out that day, "We will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him, crucify him." So as we're standing before God the Father that day, and he asked you, "Who are you, my daughter, or my son?" The question's the same. It's a very serious question, and it was a very serious question to Ruth that night. "Who are you, my daughter?" She had probably been thinking a long time of what she would respond. How would she answer the question? Because remember, Naomi said, you'll do these certain set of things, and then you'll lie down and you'll wait, and he will speak to you and do what he says. Well, what he says is he asks her a question. Who are you? She says, "I'm Ruth the Moabitess. I am Ruth, the cursed one." That's what she's saying. "I am a woman who has no rights, but I ask you to take me to yourself as your bride, to be your lawfully wedded wife, to bond with you, to be one with you, to never be two again." This is what Ruth is asking this man, the Redeemer. She's needing in redemption. But this is the same exact picture that we have between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told by the Holy Spirit of this person. We are told the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and tells us that we are sinners, that we are Moabites, cursed, that we are Gentiles, that we are outside the family of God, that we have no rights with God. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the scriptures, it says that there will be no Moabite who will come into the household of God for 10 generations. Well, 10 generations haven't passed yet. As a matter of fact, if you look in the history, it was probably, this occurrence probably occurred within a 40-year period of when Eglon and Ehud had the great conflict in Judges chapter 3. Where Eglon was the Moabite king, and he came there and he just devastated the people of Israel. And the people still had that in their memories, in their minds, and they remember how they were suppressed and persecuted by this Moabite king and his 10,000 lusty warriors. And there's bad blood between them. And yet, here's this Moabite damsel asking Boaz, take me as your wife. Grace isn't a wonderful thing. Grace doesn't come from men. Grace only comes from God. And the characteristic of the Redeemer, and Boaz in chapter 4 is a type, he is a picture of what we should expect to see from God's Redeemer. And by that I mean capital R. The one who will purchase us back, the one who will take us from our condition without any works or anything to offer other than to ask. God, put your wing over top of me. Take me to be your own. This is one of the traits that is required of the Redeemer, is that he wants to take all the roofs of all time and gather them to himself. So now, let's go back and let's take a look and see what were some of the laws that God gave concerning this particular matter that we find ourselves in. We have the situation where Ruth, although she was a cursed Moabite, she married an Israelite, and that man died. Mahlon, her husband, died. And then they went back to the land of Israel, and Naomi says that there is a man who is a near kinsman, a man by the name of Boaz, whose field that you are in with those maids. And he is one of our near kinsmen. Go and do this thing and let him speak to you what he will and do what he says. And the last verse of chapter 3 is where we'll begin tonight. And then she said, now this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, because we don't know what's going to happen up until this point, unless you read ahead. And she says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be at rest until he have finished the thing this day. And I tell you that buried in this verse right here is a key attribute of the Redeemer. The Redeemer will finish the work. He will complete it. It will be perfect. We have a statement that's given about Samson. Samson's the last judge in the book of Judges. Chronologically, he's the last judge right before Samuel comes along. And in there's a prophecy given about Samson, and that prophecy was given by the messenger, the angel that God sends to Manoah and his wife. And it says this, and he, that is Samson, will begin to save his people from their enemies. But he can't finish the work. Samson cannot finish the work, just like Ehud could not finish the work, just like Joshua could not finish the work, just like Moses could not finish the work. Moses was to lead the people into the promised land. He couldn't finish the work. Joshua was to lead the people into the land and then conquer all the nations that were there. He didn't finish the work. None of the judges finished the work. None of the priests ever finished their work. No human being that we know ever finished the work except one. This is the attribute of the Redeemer. He must be able to finish the work in all of the pregnant meanings of that word, to finish his work. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi is come again out of the country of Moab. She selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know
for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, this other man, he says, I will redeem it. Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 25. There are two passages which deal with this particular situation we find ourselves, the redeeming aspect. The first one is given to us in Leviticus chapter 25. They're easy to remember. Leviticus 25, and the second one is in Deuteronomy 25. But we'll read the one in Leviticus first. Leviticus 25, the first part I will read, begins in verse 25. And this is where a person falls in bad times, loses their employment, loses their wealth, and is unable to support themselves. But all the children of Israel had property in the land of Israel, and so they could sell this property back to a neighbor or to someone who had money, and then they would basically lease it from them. They didn't sell it. They leased it to them for a period of time. 49 years. And then they had a year of jubilee, the 50th year. At the 50th year, the end of the lease would go, all the property throughout all the land in the year of the jubilee would go back to the original family, to the original inheritors of the land. So here is what he's speaking about. This is given to us by God through Moses in the book of Leviticus. And it says, verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor, and he has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he not be able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of the jubilee. And in the jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Now this is speaking about the land. This is speaking about the land that Boaz left, the field that he had, that he normally would have worked and grazed and raised his crops or raised his sheep. He had to leave that when he went over there to Moab because he couldn't make ends meet off of the plot of land that he had. Or at least he thought he couldn't. But we know that all men had the same plot of land. We know that he had two sons. How come he, with two sons, couldn't raise enough crops to feed his family, but Boaz, with no sons, could? And sometimes, we as human beings, we like to set our certain standards of living, and we say, God, this isn't enough. And God says, it's enough. And we say, no, God, I need more. Paul once had, not this Paul, but Paul in the Bible, he once had a disease or an affliction that God gave him. And God gave him that affliction for a certain purpose. And Paul felt that he would be a more effective witness for the Lord if he didn't have it. And he, in all honesty, prayed to God three times to ask God to take it away. And this account is given to us in the New Testament epistles. And it says there, three times I asked the Lord to take away that which I had, the problem with his eyes. And three times the Lord said no. And this is what he says. For the Lord said to me, my strength, that is God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. We are never stronger than when we have abandoned our own fleshly things, our own abilities, our own resources, our own store that God gives us, whether it's our knowledge or our experiences or our money or our friends or whatever it is, and we rely on God. When we rely on God, we are relying on the source of all. So often human beings, they, you know, we like to, if we get down, we like to try a little bit harder. We'll push and push and push, and we try to solve things ourselves. This is what we teach our children in this country. This is what we teach our children in the world. Make a way for yourself. Pick yourself up. You fall down, you stand up again. They knock you down, you stand up again. We keep telling our children, work harder, study harder, excel, be number one. These are the ways that men tell us to be. But scriptures say that we are not to rely on the strength of man's arm, or on a horse, or on inventions, or on our mind. For our mind cannot make us what God wants us to be. These things are spiritually discerned, and you only get spiritual discernment when we ask Him, as it says in James. Ye that lack wisdom, ask the Lord. And the Lord will give you. The Lord wants to give us. The Lord wants to be the provider of our needs. Kind of digressed here, but let's go back to this passage. Now let's begin reading over in verse 47. Because the first part in verse 25 through 28 speaks about the property that an individual has in Leviticus. But the second part, if a person really gets down on their luck and they take their money that they got from selling their property or leasing their property, and they spend all that and they have no money left, the only thing they have left to sell is themselves. And they sell themselves into bondage for 50 years or whatever many years is left till the year of Jubilee. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, verse 47, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to take stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. And if there was 49 years left, then he had to pay the price of a servant for 49 years. And if there was 1 year left, he would pay 1 year's worth of servanthood. What we have here is that the person who is to be the redeemer has to be a kin. That's the first thing that we'll look at. The last one is he has to be able to finish. There are four attributes of the redeemer I'd like to look at. But the first one is he has to be a kin. He has to be someone that knows that person. He has to be someone that understands and has a oneness with him. He's close. Not someone that's far away. Not someone that doesn't know you, but someone that intimately knows you. We have this verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, this right of the leveret, the verse that we have in the Old Testament, speaks about selling your property for 50 years, which comes back, or selling yourself into bondage for 50 years, in which you come back. But what do you pay for a man's soul? When it's for eternity. When we sin, we sell ourselves into bondage to sin. We owe our entire existence to sin because sin has killed, it corrupts, it buys us. We have no way of buying it back. Because the only way that you can buy a person out of sin is to exchange someone who has no sin. And there is the dilemma. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You could gather all the money of all the world. You could pile it all up in a big bank account and multiply it by a billion. And it wouldn't be enough to pay for one soul. It's not worth enough. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we'll look at the other passage. Deuteronomy 25, I'm looking at 24 in a row. Okay. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she shall bear shall succeed in the name of the brother which is dead, and his name, that his name not be put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who hath his shoe loosed. There isn't a lot of sermons given on this particular passage, and yet it is a very, very important passage. You remember what we have back in Ruth chapter 4. They go to the gate, and Boaz sits in the gate. You know, they all come in and out of the gate, and the elders and this man who is the closer brother, he comes by and he says, oh, such a one. They don't give his name. Why? Because this man's name was to be changed by the end of the story. He would be called the man who had his shoe loosed. That's key. The Redeemer had to be one who was not given this name. The Redeemer had to be one who took a pledge and was willing to what? To give up his own inheritance. That's what it said back in Deuteronomy 25. When he was to have a son by this woman, that child would not be his. It would be his brother's. His child that he would have by his brother's wife would inherit the property. She would inherit the blessing. She would inherit the promise that was to come. It would not be his. He would have to give up his inheritance to redeem the inheritance of his brother. This is the second characteristic of the Redeemer. The Redeemer has to be willing to give up his inheritance. Third characteristic is he has to have the price of redemption. He has to be able to provide enough funds to purchase back the person. In the Old Testament, it was for the remainder of the 50-year contract. For sin. For the Redeemer. That God would provide for the world. It would have to be one that was precious enough in God's sight to pay for all the sins of all time. He would have to be without sin. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and see what God says about this Redeemer. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Paul, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of God, in order to become a near kinsman, had to become a man. an angel couldn't be near Kitzman. God the Spirit could not be near Kitzman. But God the Son, born of the Virgin Mary, walking this earth, eating with those that he fellowshipped with, hungering, thirsting, cold, able to reach out and touch a leper, able to put his hands over the man of a blind man, able to know what it means to be alone, to hang in agony, to suffer, and to taste death. He truly was a kinsman, a near kinsman. We have this verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This verse tells us that not only was he a near kinsman, not only was he one that came here and walked with us and talked with us and understood the sufferings and the sin that we went through, yet in all the temptations that the Lord Jesus was tempted, he never sinned. He was able to provide the price. He could be a substitute because he had no sin. If he had sinned, he would have died for his own sin. But without sin, as the Son of God, he met the qualifications of a Redeemer. He had the price in his hands. Now, he's a near kinsman. He has the price. Was he willing to give up his inheritance? Well, that verse that we just read said that he came down from heaven. He gave up his place with the Father. He who was with the Father in the Father's bosom from the very beginning, he gave up his inheritance with God. He came down here and he was even separate from his Father. We know that. As he hung on the cross, he cried out these words that were prophesied in the Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was willing to give up his life to purchase ours. He was willing, as it says, to become sin, that we who have sin might become the righteousness of him in him. Let's go back and look again a little bit more here. Begin reading in verse 6. Let me finish verse 4. So this man who comes and he hears that Naomi wants to sell the parcel of land, he looks at the parcel of land and he says, sure, I'll buy the parcel of land. I have the money. I'm willing to put up the money. I'll have more lands. I can raise more crops. I'll be a richer man. I see nothing wrong with that. And he says, yes, I will redeem Naomi's land. And then Boaz, in verse 5, he immediately realizing that this man isn't going to be able to just redeem the land, but with the land comes the other redemption. Redemption of the soul of these two women that needed to be redeemed. For they had no one that would be their kinsman, that would carry on their name. And it was important that the name of Elimelech would be carried on. For Elimelech, from his seed would come a man named David. And from David would come, from his line, a man named Jesus. So it was important that Elimelech's line continue, and not Boaz's. Boaz is the Redeemer. He gave up his inheritance
Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. And he uses that word. He's laying it all out on the table. The wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.
He was worried about marring his inheritance. He was worried about the child that would be born that would take from his line. And he counts the cost and says, I can't do this. I'm not willing to redeem this woman.
Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning the changing, and to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was the testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. The man who had his shoe removed.
There is another passage of Scripture which speaks about the Redeemer. We are to look for the Redeemer. The Redeemer has the man who cannot have his shoe removed. Do you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 27, Jesus is coming down to the Jordan River to be baptized with John the Baptist. And we have this passage there that says, John, seeing Jesus coming, realizing who he is, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God that John has been promised, that this is his purpose in life, that he is to be the one that would go before to prepare the way for the Messiah that would come, that the Son of God, when he came, he would recognize him. And when Jesus comes to John and says, baptize me, what does John say? Well, let's go turn it. Let's look at that passage. John chapter 1. This is what John says. And John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. We always thought of this, we were always taught that this is because, you know, servants were able to do all things for their masters, but no one would be so required to do such a low thing as to take off the shoe of their master. Poppycock. Servants were servants. They did what they were told. John isn't speaking about this is unworthy for him to unlatch the man's shoe. He is talking about what is back there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and with Ruth. He is saying that this is the Redeemer. I can't undo his shoe, for he is qualified. He has the payment in hand. He is the Holy One. He is the Son of God. He is our near kinsman. He has come to redeem us, and I cannot take his shoe off, for he has come as the Redeemer. He will have a name. He will give up his inheritance. He will give up his life to purchase those that need it. And therefore I cannot undo his shoe latchet. Let's turn and look at some more of these things. The man says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Turn with me to the passage that Bob spoke about this morning in Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and 53. We're going to look at the qualifications of the Redeemer.
52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We often think that this is speaking about the fact that his, as Bob said this morning, and rightly so, there was a physical attribute of the marring of the Lord Jesus Christ. His beard was plucked out. The crown of thorns, the big long thorns, if you know anything about the acacia trees and the bushes that they made the thorns from, when they pressed into his skull, there was blood all over the place. They beat him with a reed. They beat him with a stick. His head, it was all filled with knots where the stick had hit him. His face was all pummeled with fists. His eyes were probably all puffed up, half closed like a boxer. His back, his whole front, his side. When they scourged a man, they didn't scourge just his back like we're used to seeing in Mutiny on the Bounty and the English method of scourging where a man was tied up. No, he was tied to a pole and he was hung up and they scourged him. And when the lashes came around, the lash typically had 13 or 14, sometimes more, leather thongs. And on these leather thongs that went out on the end, they would put little lead beads inside the thing, and they would put little bones of fish hooks, so that when the bones, the weight of the thongs would wrap around the man, the little fish hooks would dig themselves into his flesh, and so that when they pulled it away, it would pull away little bits of his flesh. And they would do it over the man's entire body, not just his back, but his front and his side and his legs and his arms and his neck and his face. And so when Jesus was standing there being lashed, it's hard to even imagine the excruciating pain that he had. Matter of fact, that's why they limited it to 39 lashes, because many times, if a man was lashed more than 30 times, he died. And so Jesus went through this. And yes, he was terribly marred in the physical sense. And they nailed him to the cross. They drove the nails through his hands into the beam with his feet. And they hung him up there naked in agony, marred. But other men have been so marred. And so when it speaks about him being marred more than any man, it's talking something beyond the physical. You see, this was the Holy One of Israel who knew no sin. This was the Son of God who was perfect. This was the one who the angels would come and pick up lest he dash his foot against a stone. This is the one who gave up his inheritance and allowed his future to be marred. He became sin. Let's look at some of the other attributes that are given to us of this Redeemer that would come. They're given in Isaiah 53. And beginning in the verse 3 all the way down, as you read, don't read the part about us, but read only the part about the one who would be the Messiah. Verse 3. He, the Messiah, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5. He is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. These are the things that the Messiah, the Redeemer, must go through. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. These are the things that are the attributes of the Messiah that anyone that studied the Old Testament should have been looking for. He had to be sinless. He had to be one of near kinsmen. He had to be a man that walked with us and understood us and suffered with us. He had to endure all these things that are given to us in Isaiah. He had to have his self marred. And why? Why did he have to do all these things to become the Redeemer? It's given to us in Isaiah 53. Verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, by the Redeemer's knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Very often, we read this portion in scriptures and we tend to stop at the end of 53. But the story of Ruth and Boaz is about two women. And those women are types. They are pictures not just of women, but they are pictures of all mankind that need a Redeemer. And so you should never stop at the end of 53. You should continue reading chapter 54. Because chapter 54 is the song that Naomi and Ruth are going to sing together, along with the rest of us. Though this was written hundreds of years later, yet this song was in their life back there in the fourth chapter of Ruth. Listen to these words. Sing, O barren that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travel with soul, with child. For more of the children of the desolate, and the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of the tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. This is the song of the redeemed. This is our song. It should always be sung right after reading chapter 53 and 52. We need to look up and see our Redeemer. Once we see him and all he means to us and what he did for us and how much he loved us and how much he was willing to give up for us, then our hearts, Sunday morning when we break bread, or during the week when we're driving in our car, or tonight,
we should sing this song from the bottom of our heart, as we will when we see him.
There is one last portion I'd like to speak about, and it is the fourth characteristic of the Redeemer. As I said in the beginning, he has to be able to finish the work.
And that's precisely what our Redeemer did. He told the disciples that he needs us go to Jerusalem. They told him, if you go there, you'll die. They seek your life. He says, for this reason came I into the world, that I might redeem it. I must go. I must suffer. I must die. I must go into the grave that I can bring back my bride to myself. As they were torturing him and tormenting him, he was thinking about each and every one of us. We often don't necessarily think about this, but he had it within his power because he was God. Even as they were driving the nails through his hands, he was thinking about me, Steve Anderson. And you, he knew you by name. He knows all the things that are going to happen to you, and he cares even more, or just as much now, as he did back then when they were suffering, when he was suffering. He loved you then, he loves you just as much now. And the last words that he spoke here before he died, they confirmed it all. It is finished. The work is done. The bride is purchased. The redemption is complete. The marring is finished. And we are his. And so we get to sing like Ruth and Naomi and all the redeemed. We're all one in Christ. We are all one bride that he's forming for himself. And each one of you have characteristics and attributes that God sees as extremely precious. So precious that without you, his bride would not be complete. And he wants each one of you to love him, to understand how much he loves you, and to turn your life over to him, and to treat him just like it says, as our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this chapter 4 of Ruth. We thank you for the picture that you give to us in your word about your son and the work that he accomplished. There are many things that are not written, for they are beyond our ability to comprehend at this time. We look forward to the time when he will put his wing over top of us and speak tenderly to us and explain his thoughts towards us.